Lord willing, I'm going to try to get through three chapters. What do you think? Let's try it. Chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. You put those together, and the siege itself is about 2.5 years. And remember how a siege works. The enemy comes around and builds an earthen wall around your walls. They can't come in maybe right away because everybody's all kind of, they've slept well, they've eaten in abundance, you know, and they're ready to fight from the wall. The attacking army is at a great disadvantage. So what do? You build a siege wall around their wall. Don't let anybody out and don't let anybody in. Starve them into submission. Can you imagine if the Walmart trucks weren't rolling into the Reno Sparks area for 2.5 years? And this was all prophesied by Ezekiel there in Babylon. The first two waves have already been exiled into Babylon. Ezekiel is there. He's prophesying. And then left in Jerusalem is Jeremiah. So 2.5 years later, the city was penetrated. The exact time of this awful siege and destruction by Nebuchadnezzar is so significant. It's actually recorded in three other places in the Bible for you note takers. That's 2 Kings 25, verse 1, Ezekiel 24, verses 1 and 2, and of course later again here in Jeremiah chapter 52. Was an awful day. In our calendar, the siege began January the 15th, 588 BC, and lasted until July the 18th of 586 BC. As I said, about 30 months, about 2.5 years. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. This is what we mentioned on Sunday. The middle gate, well, what is that? Remember, municipal buildings, as a rule, that wasn't a high priority in a culture such as this. So the king had his palace, and some business was conducted there. But the business of state, of running the society, the city, that always took place at the city gate. And so we would look at that as kind of our city hall, or on a national sense, because this is Jerusalem. Now we're talking kind of Washington, D.C. And the special seats for the greatest honchos were reserved for the very important people therein. And as I mentioned on Sunday, oh my, this was the study we were going to do last Wednesday. And then when I saw the pictures of the rioters making their way into the offices of our Capitol building, and the one young man sitting in the actual seat of the Senate chambers, a chill went all through my spine. Oh my, oh my, oh my, what is God doing? Verse 3, and all the princes of the king of Babylon, they came in, they sat in the Senate seats, kicked their feet upon the desks. There are Nergal-Sharazar, that's Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, Samgar-Nebo, I'm not going to try to pronounce all these guys, you'll just snicker at me because rightfully so. With the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon, they rolled into the Capitol building, sat in the chairs, and kicked their feet upon the desks. We're in. This was a significant day. Hold your finger here. Go to the right a little bit and go to the book of Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. There are four months of the year that a fast is declared. It's a solemn event. It's a day of great mourning for what God has done. Are you in chapter 8, book of Zechariah? Thus says the Lord God of hosts, I'm going to turn that around. In the millennial reign, these 4 months will no longer be a fast to be depressed, to be despondent. Well, which one are they? The fast of the fourth month. The Jews will forever remember the penetrating of the walls of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar with a fast. That's the month of Tammuz. The fast of the fifth, that's when the temple is destroyed. We're reading about that right now. So awful. It happened, the temple crumbled in upon itself, was set fire to, crumbled in upon itself on the 9th of Av, the month AV, Av, in the Jewish calendar. That's roughly our July, August. Then the fast of the 7th, this is what we're going to read about tonight. If you want to circle that, write Gedaliah, G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H. We're going to read about him tonight. Why the fast of Gedaliah in the 7th month? Because that was the symbol, really, that the complete overthrow and destruction of Jerusalem has happened. That's Tishri, the fast of the 7th month. The fast of the 10th month. It actually begins here. The 10th month is the month of Tevet, and this is when the siege begins. So if you're going to number them, number the fast of the 10th month. We're ringing here a little bit, Rick. Maybe pull down a little bit of the volume or something. So if you want to write a little number one around the 10th, that's when the siege of Jerusalem began. Then up at the top there, the 4th month, that's number 2, that's when the walls were breached. Then the 5th month, that's number 3, that's when the temple itself collapses upon itself in flames. And then number 4, the 7th month, that's the fast of Gedaliah. Okay, so back now to Jeremiah. Now let's fill in the story. By the way, the Jews, they still to this day, they fast on these days. And the month of Tishri may ring a bell because the Tishri is the 7th month in the ceremonial calendar. Nisan is the 1st month. The 7th month begins with the Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets on the 1st. And then the 10th day is Atonement. And then the 15th of Tishri, that's your 7th and final Mosaic feast, that's Tabernacles. From the 1st, Rosh Hashanah, to the 10th, Atonement, there are 10 days called the 10 Days of Awe, A-W-E, or the 10 Days of Repentance. On day number 3 of Tishri is the Fast of Gedaliah. They still remember it. So let's find out what that's all about. Are you ready? Verse 4. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, the Babylonians, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. Remember, in Babylon, Ezekiel saw this prophetically. Right in your margin there, Ezekiel 12, verses 5 through 13. God says, he wakes up Ezekiel and says, Zeke, get up, I want you to dig a hole in this wall. Okay, make sure all of Israel's there, those that are in the exile there in Babylon. Make sure they all see you, dig through the wall, then pop your sleeping bag and stuff through it, and then drop down to the other side. What's that about? God says, that's what's going to happen to Zedekiah. He's not going to listen to Jeremiah there in Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. This is a God thing. This is a judgment upon Israel and the people of Jerusalem, so calloused, so idolatrous, so eaten up with sexual sin, it's over. So in an earlier chapter, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, don't fight against the Babylonian king. If you do, your sons are going to be killed and they're going to put a torch to the city. Don't do it. Zedekiah didn't listen. He listened to his political operatives and they said, no, we have a political mandate. We are patriots. This is Jerusalem. Nobody treads on Jerusalem. Jeremiah said, yeah, God does when they are so far gone that they will listen to nothing else. Does that sound familiar, Harvest? John Corson, Nicole, found a wonderful comment. I don't remember the exact context around it, but it really shook me. John Corson said recently, he said, Christian, don't put down your cross. to pick up a flag. Don't put down love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control in order to pick up a flag, because is that your idol? Has America, by and large, put down the cross and picked up her flag? And with the same set jaw and clenched muscles, America! And you have your passions on both sides. And all the while, God is saying, you've put my Bible down. And the very reason that there are barbarians at the gates and the walls and sitting in the seats is because I'm allowing it to happen. Because it would appear that Jerusalem, perhaps America, has so often been stampeding away from God's word. Is it time for America to be rattled a bit? I wonder. Verse 4, one more time. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them. Eek, there they are. Let's get out of here. They fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the walls. How'd they do it? They dug a hole in the wall. And they went out by the way of the plain. This is probably in the steep ravines of the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Hinnom, because they want to get over the Mount of Olives, because they want to get to Ammon, interestingly enough, the land of the Ammonites. Why? Because the Ammonites are in cahoots with the Egyptians, and the Ammonites and the Egyptians think they can come together and boot out the Babylonians. It's a conspiracy. And so that's what King Zedekiah has probably been listening to. We can take these Babylonians. So he makes a bunch of deals with the Egyptians. And what does God say? Seriously? How about just, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray? How about that one? Verse 5, but the Chaldean army, the Babylonians, they pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath. That's the royal city of the Hittites, about 90 miles north of Damascus. He fled quite a ways. Where he pronounced judgment on him, where Nebuchadnezzar pronounced judgment on Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's houses and the houses of the people. Remember those houses that they were working so hard to build and stock with party planning and party elements? They're gone. Houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. This is the 9th of August, 587 BC. Not broken by God's word, then God allows them to be broken down by invading barbarians. Forgive me if the parallels are leaking out this message. I just can't help but see a very concerning parallel between the people of Jerusalem, like I said, with their J on their letterman's jacket, Jerusalem, God's city, no one's going to come in here. And then some Americans, as I said, who have put down their cross and picked up their flag. Not broken by God's word, then God allows them to be broken down by the invading barbarians. It may look like politics, but make no mistake, it's to address a spiritual matter, an unrepentant people and full of idols standing before God. I think there are similarities between this and the events of last Wednesday. In Jeremiah 38, verses 17 through 23, had Zedekiah listened to Jeremiah and not resisted Nebuchadnezzar, God's instrument, his sons would still be alive, thousands would not have died, and the city would be intact. I wrote in my margin here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You guys know this one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. It's modeled right here. I don't release. Remember the slaves? They were going to. We're so sorry when they first show up in the first siege. Oh, we're curtains for us. They run to Jeremiah. What do we do? What do we do? Well, you got to stop your sinning idols. Of course we'll do that. Like what? Well, one thing, you're imprisoning your own Jewish fellows, your own citizens. Some of them are putting themselves into bondage and under authority or under bondage for a pair of sandals. That's terrible exploitation. Get rid of the slaves. Okay, we will. And remember 2 weeks ago, I showed you that the Egyptians attacked from another portion. So Nebuchadnezzar leaves all of his machines of siege and goes and handles the Egyptian offenses, the offense. And then there's the people looking over the walls. Where'd they go? Well, I guess they're gone. We repented. And you know what they did? They went back out and captured again those same slaves. Had they repented? No. They didn't release others. Notice, now they're bound up. If I keep refusing God, like here, what if he refuses me? If I'm not broken by his word, then God will see to it that I will be broken by men. And if I refuse to see, like Zedekiah, if I'm not truly born again, then I'm going to end up blind. Verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. These were those one-time slaves, the ones that were so terribly exploited. Now they're going to be, so to speak, landowners. Why did he do this? I think it's probably a pretty savvy move. Surely they would be so greatly appreciative of their new freedom that they're going to work the land and gratefully pay their taxes to Babylon and not rebel. I think that's important. Scorch the earth so that nothing grows. Nebuchadnezzar had a better idea. Leave the very, very poor. Give them all that land. Watch them. They will be industrious. They will make the land produce its products. And we can tax that. Now, verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. We're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar has heard of Jeremiah. How so? We can only speculate. We know from chapter 29 that Jeremiah had sent letters to the elders of the Jews in Babylon saying what? This is going to happen. I think that got back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he knows that Jeremiah speaks the truth because that's exactly what happened. Here's what he said, verse 12. Take him and look after him, speaking of Jeremiah, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. God is with this guy, so do whatever he asks. That's quite an understanding coming from the king of the Babylonians. Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuzaradan, all those guys, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers, and they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah. There's our boy. He's a Jewish fellow. He's the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. We've looked at Shaphan. He's a good guy. So he's a godly man, is Gedaliah. He's a Jewish fellow. That Gedaliah, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, verse 15, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court. So before he was actually let go, he's gonna remember something. Verse 16, hey, Jeremiah, go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember him from chapter 38? When the other people who said, you got to shut that Jeremiah up. He keeps saying it's a God thing that these Babylonians are outside of our walls. And you know what he's doing? He's stealing the courage of the troops. Don't come against Babylon, the king of Babylon, says Jeremiah. And the people that are going to be fighting the Babylonians coming over the wall next week, what? It's a God thing. And the people that had their political agendas, they hated the word of God because it wasn't stirring their passionate rebellion. Sound familiar? So they put him in that jail, or that was a hole, really. It was a cistern. And remember, the Bible said it was full of mire, and it was up to his armpits. It was this fellow here, Ebed-Melech, which means servant of God. He was an Ethiopian. He wasn't even a Jewish fellow, but he worked in the court of the king. So he goes to Zedekiah and says, you know, you got to get Jeremiah out of there. He's going to die. Zedekiah, who had a soft spot for Jeremiah, he says, okay. And he was the guy that took the rope, remember, and he put towels around it. And he says, put it under your arms, you know, and we'll lift you out. God never forgot that. Jesus would say later, blessed are the merciful, for they themselves will receive mercy. This is what's happening. And after the Babylonians have destroyed everything, God says to Jeremiah, remember that Ebed-Melech fella? Go rescue him. Blessed are the merciful. Ebed-Melech was merciful to Jeremiah. Now what's happening? He's getting mercy in return. And say this to him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Ebed-Melech, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring my words upon the city for adversary and not for adversity and not for good. And they shall be performed in the day before you. It's going to happen. Verse 17, but I will deliver you in that day. And now here it is. It's happening. Instead of being carted off to exile or being killed because he had shown mercy to Jeremiah, now he himself is going to get saved. Says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. Verse 18, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life will be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. I've been rehearsing this particular scripture a lot this week. I will deliver you on that day. Don't freak out. The temple's now destroyed. Jerusalem is burned. The princes and all those false prophets are either killed or exiled in Babylon. Now Jeremiah's ministry among those Jews that are left behind. Chapter 40. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all the people who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, he picked him out of the lineup, so to speak. Hey, Jeremiah, you're not supposed to go to Babylon. I'm supposed to ask you, what do you want to do? Who were carried away captive Babylon? Now watch this, verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah aside and said to him, I'm glad I found you. The Lord your God has pronounced this doom upon this place. Look over your shoulder to the smoking ruins of Jerusalem. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. This is a Babylonian fella talking. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. Seriously? A total non-believer sees clearly what's happening? It's happened before, Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in this man. All the while, the religious leaders are shouting, crucify him. The Roman centurion at the cross, surely this is the Son of God. While the other Jewish people were cursing Jesus. Verse 4, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, well, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, well, then remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. This is like a blank check. This is like, You can either come with me and I'll take care of you. In other words, asylum in Babylon. Oh, the good life. What kind of a good life would a captain of this stature have afforded himself? Pretty good digs. I'll let you stay in my house. Talk about financial security. But Jeremiah is eternally minded. He knew that Ezekiel was already there in Babylon ministering. Watch what Jeremiah chooses. He chooses to stay and to minister in Jerusalem. Verse 5. Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. Jerusalem is gone, it's a smoking hole. So now the rest of the region is going to be governed by a Jewish fellow." That shows that Nebuchadnezzar was he was a fair man. "And dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Jeremiah is going to stay with his people there in Jerusalem. And for the next 3, perhaps 4 years, it was wonderful. And Josephus, in his writings, gives you way more detail. They replanted, they rebuilt, and they had a thriving Jewish community still in Judah, or I should say Judea. They were still within the promised land. The temple's gone, the kings and the princes are gone. Gedaliah is a good and honorable man, and God is blessing those that did not resist Nebuchadnezzar, as Jeremiah had said. After about 3 or so years of wonderful blessings under Gedaliah, I want you to notice what's going to happen. Israel's treachery will surface again. Gedaliah is going to be murdered. Verse 7. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, these are fragments of the Israeli army that had been routed and literally bugged out of town. So now some of them are coming back, the disjointed and scattered remnants of Israel's army. They and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the governor of the land, and had committed to him men and women and children and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. And they came to Gedaliah there at Mizpah. With Israel destroyed, now we're going to see Mizpah become the administration center of this region. Ishmael! That should probably ring a bell. Galatians 4, verse 23, Paul tells us Ishmael is a model of the flesh. Fascinating. Ishmael is a Jewish fella, and look at his lineage here. He's the son of Nethaniah. He got to do a little digging, but Nethaniah is a direct descendant, and so is Ishmael from David. He is a descendant of the king, the greatest king that Israel ever had, David. Is that going to go to his head? Let's review. God said that Nebuchadnezzar is his agency. He judges Jerusalem, just like he said. Nebuchadnezzar then puts in charge Gedaliah. Who are the people in this region? Who are they? Whose authority are they under? They're under Nebuchadnezzar's authority, but most closely as embodied by Gedaliah. Gedaliah, as far as I know, does not have a lineage connecting him to David, but Ishmael's pedigree does. Watch what Ishmael is going to do here. And then there's another fellow, John Anna, and his name means grace of God. So you have Ishmael, the son of Nathanah, and Johanna, his name means grace of God, and then Jonathan, the son of Kareth, and Sarah, those guys, and the sons, and those guys, and those guys. Verse 9, Ishmael and Johanna are going to play an interesting role. Watch this and keep your Jesus glasses on. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them, all the people, and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, stay under his authority, and there will be fruit in the land. Serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Verse 10, as for me, I will indeed dwell in Mizpah, that's where I'll have my capital, and I'll serve the Chaldeans who come to us. I'm going to be the ambassador of Israel to the Babylonians. But you, go ahead, gather wine and summer fruit and oil. Get busy, start planting again. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken over. Likewise, when all the Jews were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom and who were in all the countries, they heard that the land was blooming. You had refugees that have split to these other locations, and they hear it's not so bad back in Judah. Gedaliah's doing a pretty good job. When they heard the king of Babylon had left the remnant of Judah, left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all those places where they had been driven. And they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit. I circled that in my Bible. Keep your Jesus glasses on. When you stay under God's authority, there will be fruit. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they said to him, hey, there's something going on, Gedaliah. What is that? Do you certainly know that Baalis, no relation to our own Rick Baalis, but Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, remember how I said the Ammonites were in cahoots with the Egyptians? And didn't Zedekiah get in big, big trouble because he listened to the Egyptians and the Ammonites? We can throw off these Babylonians. We'll throw in with you and we'll kick these stupid Babylonians right out of here. What did Jeremiah tell Zedekiah? Don't believe it. The Babylonians are God's judgment. It's going to happen. Well, here's King Baalis, the king of the Ammonites. He's working with Egypt to boot out the Babylonians. And in fact, you can write Ezekiel 21. That's where that is explained. And he sent Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Gedaliah is not a direct descendant of David that I am aware of. Ishmael is. Who's in charge? Nebuchadnezzar. Who's Nebi's captain or governor of this region? Gedaliah is. But Ishmael has heartburn. I should be the righteous one on the throne. After all, I'm descended from David. Hello. Gedaliah isn't. Is Ishmael missing the bigger picture here? I believe he is. So he's in cahoots with King Baalis of the Ammonites, and he sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you. Did you hear that? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, did not believe him. These very, very fortunate Jews are still able to prosper in the promised land. There's fruit because they believed God's word, namely in the form of Jeremiah. And because they were under the authority, Nebuchadnezzar, they were prospering and the devil can't leave it alone. Remember that Ishmael is a model of what? The flesh. Ishmael is a direct descendant of David. He had heartburn. I should be leading this church. I'm the rightful honcho. And besides, this authority, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the dude's a heathen. I believe if you would have hooked up Mr. Ishmael to a polygraph, he probably would have passed it. I have a biblical right. And a biblical mandate to do what I'm about to do. That's the thing about rebels. When you're out from under your authority, you believe with every fiber of your being that you're doing God's work. When the fruit is going to be death and destruction. Every divorce has this heart in one or both spouses. Every church split has this in the hearts of some. They believe with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have a biblical mandate to come out from under this pastor, to come out from under this marriage. Can you see the hand of the enemy? Talk about your blind eyes. Talk about your deaf ears. Talk about stuck in sin. And talk about an open door to the demonic. This is one of the reasons, Harvest, where we have to keep fasting and praying for God to move in this town and in our hearts. Open blind eyes. Because you know who this awful Ishmael fella is? Me sometimes. Something happens that I don't like. Something goes down that I wasn't expecting. A little part of me goes, well, that's not fair. I have a biblical right and mandate to have an opinion about that. And then I look sideways at my spouse. You're such a sinner. I have a right to. And then you begin to take certain steps that are so not biblical. Looks pretty silly on Ishmael, but this can get on any of us. I have a biblical right to split this family, this marriage, or this church. Verse 15, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, let me go kill this Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? You stay on this track. Gedaliah, you're going to go down. Let me go get him. Let me kill him. So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would not be scattered and the remnant and the Jew to perish. We don't want that to happen. There's good things happening here. And like John Corson points out at this point, when I'm an Ishmael, Ishmael is always going to send me one of these guys, a Jonathan, a Johanna. And that's Johanna, which means God's grace. I've got it set in my mind, yeah, I think I'm going to go do this because I have a biblical right to hold a grudge. I'm going to call that lawyer. I'm going to call these people and have them over to my house and tell them how pastor's really missing the boat. They'll say it subtly, of course. Have you noticed pastor this and pastor that? You know, now that you mention it, yeah. And then they say, well, we know why they're doing A, B, and C. What they do is they sort of give them a motive. Oh, so you can read into their hearts and find out what their motives are? That's the thing. If you don't take your disappointments to the Lord in prayer and you don't deal with it there, then disappointment, discouragement becomes complaining. And then complaining becomes rebellion. And then you get enough people in your rebellious thing and your grump and your grind, and that leads to shipwreck. Notice here that God sends Johanna God's grace. Get off this track, Gedaliah. Look at verse 16. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Johanan, the son of Kareath, you should not do this thing, says Gedaliah, for you speak falsely concerning my flesh. I'm sorry, the flesh. He's a good guy, but he is what you might call sincere, but he is sincerely wrong. When I'm about thinking I'm going to go off into this sin, my Ishmael spirit, here comes God's grace, often through God's word. You got to get off of that train. Get out of here, you grace of God. I know what I'm doing. Watch what happens. Chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and the son of those guys, of the royal family, there you go, he's directly descended from David, and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And they, look at this, they had church together. They ate bread. This is an idea of communion. Kumbaya, they got out the guitars and they sang all their favorite worship songs. We eat bread together. We're all brothers here. Verse 2. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him rose up struck Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword and killed him. This happened in real form, but keep your Jesus glasses on. When I get an Ishmael thing in me, my flesh rises up. God will send you a grace of God's word, and he'll be right there. Don't go down that path. But if you say, get out of here, word of God, or conviction of sin, or that little thing is saying, don't do it, I got this, I got this. And you stay on the track, you can get killed too, or at least something's going to die. Killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And then Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him. And that is with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldeans. Oops, he's killing Babylonians. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to think about that? Who were found there? The men of war. Verse 4, and it happened on the second day that after he had killed Gedaliah, as yet no one knew, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, that's up north, by the way, and from Samaria, 80 men, with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves, and they had with them offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Why were they going to God's house from such a far place in the north? Because they didn't know yet that the temple had been burned down. What's with the beards cut off and the torn clothes? They were repentant. These were people trying to go worship at God's house. Verse 6, now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. Weeping, seriously? They're weeping. He's, isn't this awful? I wrote my margin, poser, imposter, fake repenter. How do you know? Watch what happens. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Where is Gedaliah right now? He's dead. Look what Ishmael is doing. Yeah, follow me. I got something for you. Verse 7, so it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit and the men who were with them. Harvest, I can't say it any more plainly than this. Never follow a rebel. Don't do it. They have a pretty good line of reasoning. You know, have you watched Pastor do such and such? Yeah. You know why he's doing it? Well, why? You know, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I bet I could do it better. Look what happens. It always leads to a great pit. Verse 10, verse 8. But 10 were found among them, while the other 7 are getting hacked to pieces. 10 of them were found among them who said to Ishmael, don't kill us. We have treasures. We have treasures of wheat and barley oil and honey in the field. I've got an ATM card. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren because he's going to make a buck off of them. How awful is Ishmael? Looks pretty silly on him, but look how awful I can be when I want to grab the steering wheel out from under God's authority. Verse 9, now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men who he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. You can read about that in 1 Kings 15. That's about 300 years in front of this. And there's some interesting side stories here. But in the interest of time, let's keep cruising. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah. Remember, for 3 years, they were doing great. There was fruit. They were in the promised land. Now they're in chains, being carried away by the rebel. What an awful story. The king's daughters and all the people who remained at Mizpah, those were the ones loyal to Gedaliah, under authority. When that guy, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Remember the whole Egyptian Ammonite thing? Ishmael's new ally. And of course, Jeremiah is likely in this group. Verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard about all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethanah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethanah, and they found him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. Interesting things have happened in Gibeon, verse 13. So it was when all the people were with Ishmael, that is to say, those captives of Ishmael, including Jeremiah, when they saw them coming, the cavalry, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with them, they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around, came back, and went into Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethanah, escaped from Johanan with the eight men and went to the Ammonites. And I wrote in my Bible, that's exactly what the rebels always do. He escaped with his life. Don't know how he did so. Probably ran, very likely would be my hunch. When the righteous people show up with the right instruments to set right a terrible rebellion, what does Ishmael do? He splits. And he goes to the Ammonites. I wrote in my Bible, yeah, those that rebel against their authority, they blow things up. They cause death and terrible destruction to God's people. And when they're busted, they split to Ammon. In our case, they just go down the street to the next church. And in my experience, often they fit in nicely there because, after all, they've got some talent. Sunday school, BSF teachers, who knows what it might be. And then they what? They start the whole terrible, demonically inspired process over again. Verse 16, then Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people who had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And they went their way to, does your Bible say Egypt? Why didn't they just go back and start replanting the land again? Here's why. And it's a reasonable thought. When the Babylonians hear that they have killed Gedaliah and some Babylonians, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to do? He's going to come back and mow us down. It's an understandable, reasonable logic, but I don't think it's a biblical one. Because what does Egypt always stand as a nice model of? The world. Well, we better go to the world because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethanah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of the land. Fearing Babylonian reprisal, they turned to the world. As I said, it seems to make logical sense, but I wonder, did the captain of the guard, did Nebuchadnezzar's captain think highly of Jeremiah? Did Nebuchadnezzar think highly of Jeremiah? I wonder what would have happened if they didn't split to Egypt, asked Jeremiah, a symbol and a model of the word of God, to stand in their place. My hunch is they probably would have been fine. But outside history tells us, and so does Josephus, the rest of that group, they head off to Egypt, and so does Jeremiah. And guess how Jeremiah meets his final death and end? By the treachery of more Jews in the remnant in Egypt. Oh boy, let's all stand. You didn't think we were going to get there, did you? To 3 whole chapters, but we did. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that a rebel's case for his rebellion. He believes with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He really believes, I'm doing God's work. As modeled by Ishmael, a literal model of the flesh, says the book of Galatians. I hope we never forget the story of the murder of Gedaliah, celebrated even to this day on the third of the month of Tishri, the fast of Gedaliah. The treachery that can happen when somebody in the flesh, blinded to God's truth, deaf to God's voice, a wide open door for the demonic, leads a horrible rebellion out from under God's authority, and everybody falls into a pit. I pray, Lord, that we at Harvest are well taught, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the authorities that you have given us. Father, don't let us grumble, don't let us bemoan, and the people who rushed the Capitol building to some degree are mad and passionate about their grip on the situation is, those people are our enemies. Go get them and sit in their seats. What a powerful, powerful teaching in the book of Jeremiah. Every rebel believes that they are right. Harvest, let us know what it always means to come under our authority. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Good story, huh? Good story. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Sunday.